Congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all who are gathered here today. I mentioned this already, but on his first missionary journey, this is Christ's Apostle Paul. In other words, the apostle of the Christ who became incarnate, was crucified, resurrected. This is his apostle. He came to Antioch of Pisidia and he preached the gospel, preached Jesus Christ to both Jews and Gentiles who were gathered in the synagogue in that city. And again, that's a city in the Roman province of Galatia. So Paul later in Galatia is addressing these same people. Now Paul here addressed the Jews as brothers, as sons of the family of Abraham. He called them children of the fathers, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we should also note that in this passage that we read, as Paul is speaking to both Jews and Gentiles, he includes the Gentiles who believed in God, who had faith in God, he includes them in the children of the fathers. The Gentiles who believed in the God of Abraham, who believed in the God of Paul, the God of Abraham who came in the person of Christ Jesus to fulfill the promise of the covenant, he calls them brothers. He calls them children of the fathers. And so by including believing Gentiles among the children of Abraham, even though they were not physical descendants of Abraham, what Paul is doing is he's emphasizing not physical descendancy from Abraham, but spiritual descendancy from Abraham. In other words, a spiritual descendant of Abraham and an heir of his promise by faith in the God of Abraham who came in the flesh, even Jesus Christ. So what he says is what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, believing Gentiles and believing Jews. He has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus. So it's in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ that the promise of God made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is realized. And Paul would write in his later letter, that Galatians that we read portion of, to the Galatian churches, which included these people again, he says, if you are Christ, we sang this, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And that promise is the promise made to Abraham. So what Paul does in this letter to the Galatians, he further expands on faith in Jesus Christ as the way to realize the promise given to Abraham. So in Galatians 3, Paul writes that Christ, the Christ that came in the flesh, the God of Abraham, second person of the Trinity, Christ came in the flesh as Jesus. He was incarnate, crucified, and raised. That this Christ that he's proclaiming to them, whose apostle he is, he's saying he, this Christ Jesus, is the seed, the offspring promised to Abraham. In your seed shall all the nations be blessed. All the nations, people from all nations, cultures, backgrounds will be blessed through Jesus Christ as they come to faith in him who is the offspring of Abraham. He is the offspring. That's critical here. The, singular. He is the offspring promised in the covenant God made with Abraham. Again, in your seed, in your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, for sure, God promised Abraham in the same passage in Genesis 22 that there would be a vast multitude of descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. But as Christ's own apostle is authoritatively interpreting God's covenant to Abraham, the realized blessings of Abraham, the realization of the promise that was given to Abraham of the everlasting possession of a land, that would call you those who are actually of the same faith as Abraham. They're spiritual descendants of Abraham, not the physical descendants. They may also become spiritual descendants by faith in the Lord God of Abraham. But it's all those who do come to faith in the Lord God of Abraham, who came in the flesh as Christ Jesus. They are the ones who realize the promise of the covenant. They will inherit the true promised land, which is ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. So here again what Paul writes in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, to his offspring, singular, were the promises made. And Paul says he does not say seeds, doesn't say offsprings, referring to many, but to one. And that seed, that offspring, is the Lord God of Abraham, come in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So the covenant promise made to Abraham is realized, and this needs to be said over and over again, is realized by those who are of his promised seed. That is, they are in union by faith with the offspring who fulfills the covenant, in whom the promise of the everlasting possession of land, fellowship with God, God dwelling in their midst, God being their God, it's realized by those who are in Christ. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. It's always by faith, faith in the Lord God of Abraham, who came in the flesh in the fullness of time as Christ Jesus, the Savior and Lord. So when Paul writes that if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise, heirs of what? Well, we've already talked about it. What's the inheritance God promised Abraham? Well, it's the land as an everlasting possession. But we know from Scripture, especially from Hebrews, that the land promised to Abraham and his offspring, that would be an everlasting possession, couldn't be just a temporary possession, it was an everlasting, into eternity possession, was ultimately not the land, the physical land of Canaan. Because that was an earthly land. In it was the earthly city of Jerusalem. And we know that Abraham didn't look to that as his eternal inheritance. We know that from Hebrews 11. Canaan was temporary possession for the physical descendants of Abraham. And Abraham obeyed God when he called him out of the land of Ur to go to that land. But he sojourned there in tents. Was not his permanent home. Was not his real home. Was not his internal inheritance. For as Hebrews 11 tells us, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so based on God's covenant promise to him, Abraham and all the Old Testament saints who believed in the Lord God, who believed in his promise, they desired, what does Hebrews tell us? A better country, that is a heavenly one. And so throughout all the long history recorded in the Old Testament, from the giving of the law some 430 years after God made the covenant with Abraham, it was 430 years before Mount Sinai, the law was given there. And then onward from there to the history of the physical descendants, which we read about was under first Moses, then under Joshua. They possessed Canaan, and then they were under judges and kings. All through that long history, the Abrahamic promise of a land possessed by faith remained valid. It was never annulled. And on the other hand, while the land that they possessed temporarily, the land of Canaan, they possessed that by law keeping. And they could and did lose that land because they broke God's law. They broke his commandments. And so the everlasting possession of land promised to Abraham looked beyond the temporal, looked beyond the earthly, looked beyond that geographic land that demanded law keeping to keep it. The land of God's promise to Abraham would be possessed not by the law, but by faith in the Lord God. So the point that Hebrews is making in reference to Abraham is that God's covenant promise of an eternal inheritance of a land looked beyond Canaan to heaven, ultimately the new heavens and the new earth, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the reality that would be possessed by those who had faith in the Lord God of Abraham, that faith ultimately being in him who came, the God of Abraham, come in the flesh, even Jesus Christ. And only those who are Christ's by faith, who are therefore the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who is called the father of all believers, only those who are by faith in Christ are inheritors of heaven. That's the everlasting land promised to Abraham. Only those grafted into Christ Jesus by true faith, as we defined that this morning, they receive all of the benefits of Christ. They receive the fullness of the promise God made to Abraham. They are made fit in Christ to dwell in heaven with God. And that's only true for those in union with Christ, the offspring of Abraham. Only in union with Christ, the offspring of Abraham, that union by faith, true faith, is any sinner, any descendant of Adam who fell into sin, is any sinner washed of his sins and granted the only righteousness, the only law-keeping that admits into heaven, which is Christ's, Christ Jesus. And so the seed, the offspring of Abraham, is also the seed of the woman promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, we know from the scriptures, the promise, that's Jesus the Christ. And he came to crush the head of the serpent, destroying the works of Satan, which is all the sins that alienate from God, that bar from heaven. Jesus came to destroy those works, to cleanse his own of that sin that alienates from God, so they might be reconciled to God, to dwell in the everlasting possession, fellowship with God, where God would dwell in their midst forever, as we see that fulfilled in the end of Revelation. So again, only in union with Christ come in the flesh, that's the Lord God of Abraham come in the flesh, as he's crucified and resurrected and ascended, and coming back, we confess he will come back, we confess it this morning, he will come back to bring his own that he washed of their sins, whose righteousness is imputed to them. He'll come because they're made fit for heaven, and he will take them to heaven in their resurrection bodies. So no person, and that includes every single person alive except for Jesus, since the fall of Adam, can get to heaven other than by the benefits of the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. Again, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, then you are an heir according to the promise. It's the only way. So the point that God is making via Galatians and Hebrews is that the covenant promise to Abraham always looked ahead to Christ Jesus. He was always the object of that promise. He would be the one who would fulfill it in the time of the fullness of the time. That is, when he came incarnate, the God, Lord God of Abraham, as Christ Jesus, and was crucified and resurrected and ascended to realize, to attain all that is promised for all those who are joined to him, united to him by faith. So we have to understand that it is by faith in the Lord God of the covenant made with Abraham, fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that the promise to Abraham is realized, and never by works of the law. Not by your good works, only by the works of Christ can you inherit the everlasting possession promised. Abraham believed in the Lord God. We know that from Scripture. He believed in the Lord God who made that covenant promise to him. And by his faith, we read in Galatians 3:6, he was accounted righteous by God. And why was that? Because by faith in the Lord God of Abraham, Abraham was credited with the righteousness of the Lord God himself who would come in the person of Christ Jesus. That's the righteousness on which we all depend to make it to heaven. And so God accounted Abraham righteous, which is the righteousness of Christ, by faith, because the Lord God of the promise is the Lord God who came in the flesh to fulfill it. The Lord God of Abraham come in the flesh, Jesus, kept the law perfectly, and his righteousness is credited to all those of faith in him. That's how Abraham was credited with righteousness. See, we know Abraham by faith. He looked ahead to the day of Jesus Christ. He knew that he was the fulfiller of this promise. Jesus says in John 8:56 that, you know, he saw the day of Jesus Christ and rejoiced in it. So again, Christ was the object of God's covenant promise. And Abraham, along with all the Old Testament saints who believed, had faith in the Lord God of the promise, along with all of us who are the spiritual seed of Abraham as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we all together at the same time will see the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll rejoice in the day of the Lord because he'll come back and we'll see him. And then he'll take us to that promised land, the everlasting possession that is ours in Christ by faith in him. Now, since Scripture tells us, and this is a very important thing to realize, Scripture tells us that the covenant with Abraham, that was not just some sort of a temporary earthly covenant, but it was a covenant that was spiritual in nature. It looked beyond geography, it looked beyond Old Testament time, and it looked beyond history and time to an eternal heavenly dwelling place. And all of that would be through the work of the Lord God of Abraham come in the flesh to fulfill all of that by his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So if that's the case, if the Abrahamic covenant is really the same covenant as the new covenant in the blood of Christ, only now it's fulfilled and expanded to include Gentiles, if it's the same covenant, essentially, that was not annulled throughout all of Old Testament history, throughout all the history of the covenant of the law under Moses, if that promise holds, then what are we to think of the sign of the covenant given to Abraham? What are we to think of the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision? Well, since the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant Christ became flesh to fulfill its promise, can we think of circumcision as just some sort of a badge that identified God's people Israel? Well, not really, because for one thing, when God told believing Abraham to circumcise the eight-day-old males in his entire household, there was as yet no nation Israel. That would come later, as the as Jacob and his sons came to Egypt in the famine and then grew into a multitude and came to Mount Sinai, and there God says, "You shall be my holy nation." And it's also a fact that not all of Abraham's household became part of the nation of Israel, even though they were circumcised, like Ishmael. He was a son of Abraham by his wife's servant Hagar, but he was circumcised in the flesh, but he had no part in God's nation Israel. But more importantly, for our understanding of circumcision and what the sign means, is that Scripture itself tells us that it has a spiritual meaning. It pointed to that the cutting off of the foreskin of the male organ, that had a spiritual meaning. It pointed ahead to the need of all sinners, including God's covenant people, to have the foreskin of your heart circumcised and be stubborn no longer. And the Lord God in Deuteronomy 30 promises that he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Live in fellowship with God. Live. Have everlasting life is what that's referring to. Now, the sign of physical circumcision, the blood and cutting off of flesh, that could not accomplish that. It could not bring about repentance. It could not make into a new creation that would love the Lord and willfully seek to obey him. Circumcision couldn't do that. But that's what the Lord desired. He tells us so. And therefore, he intends to have that accomplished for his people. And that, to be accomplished, requires his work in the person of Jesus the Christ. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant circumcision points to the cutting off of sin from the heart of man, which is only by God replacing the heart of stone, hardened against God, in rebellion against him, stubborn against him, replacing it with the heart of flesh that loves the Lord. And that is only through the work of Jesus Christ and his Spirit, making sinners alive in Christ, alive to God, a new creation in Christ, new creation in him who is the seed of Abraham. That's what circumcision looked ahead to, the work of Jesus Christ, by whom hearts are circumcised, sin is cut off, righteousness is imputed. And so it's the benefits of Jesus Christ by his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, all that he is and all that he accomplished as the Redeemer, those benefits would be applied backwards from the cross and forwards from the cross, because God sees all things. That was always his will. And how would those benefits be applied? How would they be applied in the days of Abraham? By faith in the Lord God of Abraham, who came in the person of Christ to shed his sin-cleansing blood, his reconciling blood, his reconciling sacrifice. And that same benefit of Jesus Christ is applied to us by the same faith that Abraham had. He's the father of all believers as we come to trust in Jesus Christ of the gospel, that Jesus Christ foreshadows and foretyped in the Old Testament, and finally become the reality through the incarnation and suffering the cross and being resurrected to destroy the works of the devil. Those benefits, those sin-cleansing benefits are applied to us by the same faith that Abraham had, worked the same way as it was in Abraham, that is, by his Spirit. So circumcision was a sign, let's be clear about this, was a sign that points to the cutting off of sin, the cleansing of sin, the circumcision of the heart by the sin-atoning, reconciling, shed blood of the seed of Abraham, even Christ Jesus. That's what it was a sign of. That's how we should understand what circumcision really meant. And Abraham was circumcised as a believer in the Lord God. And Romans 4 tells us that circumcision was a sign of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. Well, again, how do you have that righteousness? Through the benefits of Christ applied to him retroactively from the coming into the world of Christ to suffer, to shed his blood, to cleanse of sin, to have his righteousness imputed. God applied that to Abraham when he believed in the Lord God who came then in the person of Jesus Christ to fulfill the covenant. It was Christ's righteousness, again, that made Abraham righteous before God. So circumcision always intended an internal, a spiritual meaning, always pointed really to the circumcision made without hands, as Paul describes in Colossians chapter 2, when that circumcision without hands is union with the offspring of Christ, the offspring of Abraham, that is union with Jesus Christ. Now, when the offspring of Abraham, Christ Jesus, shed his all-sufficient, once-for-all blood, once-for-all shedding of his blood, to make his own fit to possess the everlasting possession of the land promised to Abraham and to his offspring, he changed the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Because the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, circumcision, looked ahead to the offspring of Abraham, of Abraham's son, Jesus Christ, shedding his blood. So it was a bloody sign. It looked ahead to the shedding of blood. So the shedding of blood pointed to the shedding of blood that along with circumcised the heart would grant one to realize all the promises of the covenant. But when the God of Abraham came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, and he did shed his once for all sufficient blood, the sign of the covenant now looks back to that blood. We don't need a bloody sign anymore. We have the blood that cleanses. And so the sign now signifies exactly the same thing baptism does. It's the sign of the covenant fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It signifies washing by the blood of Christ. Washing that, again, implies that you're cleansed of sin, that you're made a new creation in Christ, that you have his righteousness, that you're reconciled to God through that shed blood. Shed by him who kept the law perfectly so that his righteousness comes to you by faith, is credited to you by faith. So the signs ultimately changed from bloody to non-bloody water of baptism, they both mean exactly the same thing, cleansing from sin in order to be fit to dwell with God in the promised everlasting possession of land, the new heavens and the new earth. So when God promised Abraham that he would be God to Abraham and to his offspring and give them the promised everlasting possession, all that was possible only through the work of the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. So the question then becomes for us, this is a question that resounds throughout the Christian church today, if Christ came to fulfill and expand the Abrahamic covenant, and circumcision was the sign of that covenant, and now it's baptism, water baptism, who should be baptized with water? Who should be baptized with water? Now, if we look at the scriptures carefully, we see that there's no verses in the New Testament that specifically tell us that, like who should be baptized with water. But if we grasp that the New Testament is really just a continuation, really a fulfillment that brings it to the close of the whole story of redemption that started in the garden, if we grasp that the covenant with Abraham was fulfilled by the seed of Abraham, even Jesus Christ, and if we understand that circumcision of the entire household had been done since the time of Abraham, all the way through this history of God's people to the coming of Christ, they've done it for something almost like 1,500 years. Well, should we be surprised when the New Testament church baptized households? Because that's what they'd always done. That's what God told Abraham to do. So the instructions that God gave for the covenant that he made with Abraham, the same covenant being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, should be sufficient for the church, and it was. We know who should be baptized. It's everybody in the household of a believer. See, when God gave the sign to Abraham, what did he tell him to do? He told him to circumcise all the males, 8 days old, infants, and everybody in his household, servants included. See, the application of the sign was based on a believing head of household. That was the key. And Abraham was a believer in the Lord God. So all of his household, because he was a believer, the head was a believer, were to be circumcised. Because if you were a believer, if Abraham was a believer, as other households had heads who believed in the Lord God and the long history of God's people, if you're a member of a believer's household, like that of Abraham, then you were under the umbrella, so to say, of the covenant and its promise. It was under that umbrella, so to say, that household of faith, where the whole household could observe God being worshipped, God being honored, God being served, his word spoken as the way of life. That's what Moses told the people to do, to teach these precepts to your children. Bind them on the doorposts. Put them as frontlets on your eyes. See, under the umbrella of the covenant and its promise, God's grace and mercy could be tasted by all under that umbrella, the whole household. And the same faith of Abraham that Abraham had, that same faith could be worked by God's Spirit within the household members. So Abraham's external circumcision pointed to what already happened to him internally by his faith in the Lord God. He had a new heart. He was an inheritor of the promise. He looked ahead to that city in heaven, as Hebrews tells us. His sins, Abraham's, were covered by the blood yet to be shed by Jesus Christ. And Christ's righteousness was already imputed to him by faith. Faith in the Lord God of Abraham, who came in the person of Jesus Christ. So Abraham rejoiced in the day of Jesus Christ, we read. Now, the question is, were all those externally circumcised in Abraham's household Were they all professing the same faith as did Abraham? Were all those circumcised externally those who were also circumcised internally? Their heart circumcised as evidenced by a life of faith. Well, obviously, the internal spiritual state of infants couldn't be known. We can't tell by looking at our babies that, yeah, they're Christians. They believe in the Lord God. We don't know where their heart is at. We can't tell that. They can't give the evidence of that until later on. And obviously, from all the testimony of Scripture, the internal spiritual state of many of those that were circumcised externally was such that they were not circumcised in the heart. There were many who were physical descendants of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who showed by their stubbornness against God in the wilderness and under the judges and the kings under Joshua before them, that they were rebels against God. Their hearts were not circumcised, even though they were externally circumcised. So we think of examples like Ishmael and Esau, who were physically circumcised, but obviously were not internally circumcised because they never came to faith in the Lord God of Israel. They demonstrated hard hearts against the Lord, as did so many of those who were circumcised in the flesh. So since the Abrahamic covenant continues as Christ came to fulfill it, what would we expect the early Christian church, whose tradition was household circumcision, tradition dating back to Abraham, what would they do in its application of the sign of the covenant, which was now the water of baptism? Well, we have some testimony in Acts 16, for instance. Lydia is converted as the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. He opened her heart. In other words, he brought her to faith. She was converted. And what happens next? We read that the whole household was baptized. Now, the same is true of Cornelius' household. He was a believer, and his whole household was baptized. The Philippian jailer was a believer, and his whole household was baptized. Now, we don't know. I mean, that's what happened. That's what Scripture tells us, because that's the way it's always been. This is what God said to do to Abraham. This is the ongoing covenant. Christ just came to fulfill it. No difference except for this fulfillment. Same promise. Peter said, the promise is to you and your children. He meant the promise to Abraham. So they did the same thing in the application of the new sign as it did with the old sign. They applied it to the whole household. That's what we read in Scriptures. Now, we don't know if there were infants in Lydia's or Cornelius' or the Philippian jailer's household. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But if there were, they would have been baptized, because the covenant sign had always been applied to infants in the household of believers, ever since the time of Abraham. Now, today, we plan to administer the sign of the covenant, water baptism, to a new member of a believer's household. Andrew, as well as his wife Anna, professed the same faith as did Abraham, the father of all believers. Their faith is in the Lord God of promise. They believe by true faith of an everlasting possession to be theirs, the heavenly city. That promise they believe fulfilled and realized to the seed of Abraham, even Jesus Christ, by faith in him. So Andrew and Anna are by true faith engrafted into the seed of Abraham, and they are heirs of the promise, as Scripture tells us. And just as infants of the household of Abraham were circumcised in the hope that in the environment of faith, home and church, under the covenant umbrella, they too would come to the same faith as the believing head of the household, Abraham, same is true today. We baptize Helen Maisie in the hope and the prayer that in the environment under the umbrella of covenant faith in the Lord God of Abraham, who came in the person of Jesus Christ, as they hear the gospel, as they have the gospel witnessed to them, all their children, they too will come to the same faith of Abraham and be inheritors of the promise and live in the assurance of an everlasting possession in the true promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. So, Lord, I thank you. We should all thank the Lord for his faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham in fulfilling it by coming into the world in the flesh to be the God of the promised redemption through his own Son, through the God of Abraham come in the flesh, even Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And may we live unto him in thankfulness for so great a redemption through the seed of Abraham. Amen.